dead and low all over the place, but is that?
I think that's Jane. Is your phone okay on as well?
I want to put this down. No, it should be fine. As long as it doesn't. I've got a couple here.
Okay, thanks. Can I pray for you, Mark?
Yeah.
Lord, again, I just want to say thank you for Mark and Di and his family, Lord, and for their faithful service to you over all these years, Lord. I just pray that you would speak through him, your faithful servant to us, that we would hear your word for us. And I just pray you would anoint him and you would bless him. And thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. So, when I was praying about what to share on this week, I felt the Lord saying that I needed to address family. And he gave me this picture of, you know, the church is the family of God. We are his body. And he gave me this, like, it was like he just revealed to me just how wonderful. Sorry, can we close that, Jason? Sorry, can we open the back one? Maybe it's just otherwise I will have papers everywhere. He just revealed to me how incredible the institutional family is, and I want us just to think about it this morning. Exactly how I was like. It was revealed to me. It's like the most wonderful institution, if you really think about it. You know, I understand there's dysfunctional families in the world, and that's because of sin. And so we have that. But God, the godly design and function of the family is just absolutely amazing. And so, you know, just thinking about my family, you know, I have an amazing wife, Diane, and she truly is a virtuous woman. She puts up with my good and bad traits. She tries hard to change them. You know, I'm not excited when she comes to reveal my deep flaws. You know, I can like hear, and then I resist. And then I resist a bit more, and finally I relent, and I concede, and I try to change those things, because she exposes the error in my heart, and ultimately she wants me to become the best that God wants me to be. And it's like we came together from different parts of the country. I never knew her. There's no like prior arrangement, and it was God put us together in this incredible way. Two people that love one another, care about each other, and have the best interests for each other at heart. Now, I want us to picture the family now as God designed it to be. She loves me enough to care about me and challenge me when I sin. She loves me enough to listen to the things that I have on my mind. Sometimes they're silly. She'll tell me that. But there's also a sense that she loves me enough to let me to speak into her life when there's things that she, it doesn't happen that often, but when there's things that appear to be wrong. And I want to just put, you know, Proverbs 31 verse 10 is this incredible scripture, and it says, "It's a wife of noble character who can find. She is worth far more than rubies." So just picture this. So in the family that God has ordained, there's the husband and the wife. And a wife of noble character, yeah, the word says she is worth far more than rubies. And then in the family, there's children. And if they are brought up in the fear of the Lord, they are a mom and dad's greatest, like, pleasure. They are their greatest supporter. Have you noticed that? Your children look up to you and they just think you're wonderful. They champion you. They're like you, like you're like their champion. And later on, as you grow up, they become your friends. And eventually they become your carer. It's this picture of like a union and then a growth and then this. It's like, just think about this picture that God designed marriage to be. And why do they see us like that? We're flawed as anything, and yet they think we're so wonderful. They see us because they are proud of the things that we've achieved. Even though sometimes, you know, our achievements might not be great. You might not be like, have a huge impact in the world, but something you did might just be that you managed to buy a new car after many years of hard work, and they think that was the greatest thing, and you're their hero because of that. But why is that? It's because they're part of that journey with you. Yeah, you know, I don't know. During the last Olympics, I kept seeing this word goat. Goat, goat. He's the goat. And I'm like, what is this goat? And then eventually I realized it's greatest of all time. You know, that's what we're like to our children. Have you thought about that? Why is that? It's like we are our children's heroes. And this family is God's picture of the church. And this is what God was trying to show me in the spirit the other day. It was like, the family unit is something so amazing. And that's God's amazing plan for our eternal home. We are going to be part of His eternal family, where all these things function as they are meant to. Not with the sin and the brokenness that we get on earth, but in a perfect way. Do you see how God has masterfully designed marriage and family so that there's a deep bond or connection between the different members of the family? Do you see how the family continues after the passing of one member into the next generation, and those values are carried forward into the next generation? Do you see how wonderful a family built God's way, where the father is leading and is head of his family, both spiritually and physically? How that glorifies God. Where the wife supports her husband, submitting to his authority, but equal in every way to him, teaching her children to walk in God's ways, looking up to a godly father who serves his heavenly father and who tries to live a holy life pleasing to God. And then the children who ultimately will grow up to do the same for their families and start looking after their parents in their old age. And those parents who will love their grandchildren, sharing their wisdom and ultimately setting up the cycle for the next generation. This is the family. This is the picture that God wants us to understand of what His church should look like. Proverbs 17:6, children's children are a crown to the aged, and parents are the pride of their children. That's what it should be. It is such a wonderful picture, this godly family, this picture of church. So there should not be any lonely people, if you think about it. There should not be any lonely people, because we are all part of a family. We are all part of a family. Even if we're not married yet, even if we have lost a spouse, we're all part of a family. Now, I understand there's, in the world, there's brokenness, and there's a lot of places where this isn't true. But this is not God's picture of what a family should look like. So I want to read what Paul says in Ephesians 5, starting at verse 21. And then we'll just, hopefully I'll take it from there and it'll make a bit of sense. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands as you do to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is head of the church. Has come out the building. Okay. As Christ is head of the church, his body, of which he is the Savior. Now, I want you to keep in mind when you're reading this thing, he's talking about the world, the earthly family, but he's comparing it to the heavenly family. So Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is the Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing through the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. That's the picture of the church, holy and blameless. In the same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one ever hated their own body, but they feed and care for their body just as Christ does the church. Verse 30, we're going to come back to it just now. For we are members of his body. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united with his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This is a profound mystery. I've put that in bold as well. But I'm talking about Christ and the church. So Paul is talking here in this family, and it makes sense. But then he's saying, this is a profound mystery. The reason that a husband and a wife become one flesh, and they're united together. And it says, this is a profound mystery, but I'm talking about Christ and the church. And then verse 33 says, just by the way, each of you must love your wife. And so each one of you must also love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect the husband. Just to put it back in context, this is what I want you to do. But the picture of the church, of this unity between a husband and a wife, is a profound mystery about Christ and the church. Last Sunday, Di and I watched the Charlie Kirk Memorial, or part of it. And I was deeply, deeply moved by what I saw. There were hundreds of thousands of people worshiping Jesus inside and outside this arena, hearing the name of Jesus exalted. There was the gospel being preached even by high-powered government officials. It was incredible. And then to hear Erica Kirk basically forgive the assassin in front of the world was deeply, deeply moving and humbling. And in her time of sharing, those of you that listen, she talked about her marriage to Charlie and how willingly she submitted to him. But she acknowledged that she and Charlie were one flesh, working together for the glory of God ultimately. She would submit under the mission of her husband, and he would love and protect and provide and support her to be what God wanted her to be. It was incredible. She understood the true meaning of marriage, and she recognized that we all have a part to play or a role to play in our family. She didn't feel inferior or mistreated by submitting. She felt pleasure, because she knew in doing so, she was glorifying God. And this powerful message to the world is what made me want to address this topic of the bride and the contentious issues of membership and submission in our church. Because you see, the church is Christ's bride, and we must never forget that. If you touch his bride, as we saw there, this profound mystery. If you touch his bride, you mess with God, and there are serious consequences. God is jealous for his bride. And so we need to understand the basis for this in the church and why it is so important for us to understand. And so I want to start off looking at submission. In the word, we are commanded to follow Christ's example out of reverence for him. Ephesians 5:21. And I just want to read like a little biblical definition of what biblical submission is. It says this, and I have put it up there. In the Bible, submission is defined as a voluntary and humble act of yielding one's will to another's authority, often out of respect for God and his established order. It involves a cooperative mindset to promote unity and success, not weakness, and is motivated by love and trust. Submission applies to relationships with God, spiritual leaders, authorities, and within families and marriages, with the primary foundation being submission to God's will. In the passage we looked at just now, we're told that husbands need to love their wives, and wives need to submit to their husbands. And marriage is the picture of what heaven will be like. It is a divine arrangement that God has made. Christ is the head of the church, and he is the groom in this picture of family, and we are his bride. We are the bride that's going to come in white to be united with the groom. He loves us, that's Jesus, and he gave himself sacrificially for us. And this, again, it is unfathomable love. We cannot comprehend what Jesus and what God did to make this possible. We are filthy. I mean, you think about it, you go out and you see, I mean, there's a few tramps that wander around Landers Corner there, and they are filthy. That's what we're like before God, and yet we become a spotless bride before him, with him. We have to submit to his authority because he loves us. And this is the thing. We do it because we know he loves us. We know he protects us. We know he is good. And we know that he knows what's best. It comes because of an understanding of who he is. You can do it. You can submit because you know his heart for you is just beyond comprehension. His love for you is beyond comprehension. We are his family. And as a part of his family, we must obey him as our father, as our husband, that is the church, and as God Almighty. We are adopted. When I preached a couple of weeks ago, I preached on Galatians, and with this whole thing about being adopted into the family. And Romans 8 verse 17 says this, "Now if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ." Isn't that incredible? We are heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. And in Ephesians 5, we read about the things that do not please God. Because as a family, there are some things in the family that we need to be careful of because they do not please God. As Christ's bride, we, that is his body, we need to avoid certain things if we are to be holy, if we are to be acceptable to Jesus. Ephesians 5 verse 1 says this, "Follow God's example, therefore, as dearly loved children." Okay, taking note of the emphasis here on dearly loved children, "and walk in the way of love, just as Christ loved us." So he says, do it because I did it. I have loved you. I gave him, and he gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. And then he comes in with this, and this is where, when I was reading this, it was like, it's like we need to understand the fragility, is that the right word? The fragileness, or whatever the word is, of this relationship. Because God is holy and perfect. Sin cannot enter into his presence. And so it says this, "But among you there must be not even a hint." That is not like a little bit, you know, a little white lie. It says here, "there must not be even a hint of sexual immorality or any kind of impurity or of greed, because these are improper for God's holy people." They are improper. We need to see the standard here as his family. And I'm using this to build this up for why we have to submit, why we need to be part of this body. And then verse 15, "Be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil." He wants us to know we live in a broken world. We live in a world that's full of sin. And so we must fully submit to his authority in our lives. If we are to avoid, as Mark Van Eden, I think I heard him say this, or someone quoted him at the One Youth, putting dirt on his bride. It's actually quite a profound statement there. If we do not submit to correction and we allow these things that I've just read about, we are putting dirt on the bride. We are going to this spotless bride and we're throwing mud on her. And this may be an occasion, may on occasion mean being corrected. It might. It takes that. You know, Proverbs 4:23, above all else, guard your heart, for it is the wellspring of life. But when we live by the Spirit and we submit to His will, the evidence that we are doing and we are living and we are a bride worthy is we are going to bear fruit. Galatians 5:22 is all the fruit: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. Those are the fruits of the Spirit. And as I said before, marriage is this picture of the church, and we are all part of this body, this bride of Christ. Individually, for those people who like to be closet Christians, we cannot exist outside the body of Christ. It is impossible. It's like a coal out of the fire. We hear that analogy all the time, but it's a fact. And if we are part of the body or bride of Christ, we have to understand this submission. First, we have to be committed to a local church, because that is the body. In a family, there's love and laughter and fun and fellowship. There's protection, there's belonging. I wrote a long list here. Provision, recreation, and then there's discipline. And we all need lots of these things in our lives, and we enjoy lots of these things to thrive, including discipline at the end, actually. But though, although the first list of things that we enjoy, we often steer away, or we don't like dealing with that last one. Hebrews 12:6 says this: because the Lord disciplines the one He loves and chastens everyone He accepts as a son. How often is a child disciplined? If you think about as a family, as a dad, it's rare, actually. Most of the time they're playing around and doing the right thing. It's sometimes there's a need for discipline. But that's what is needed to bring up a child right. They need to know there's so much freedom, but then there's a line. There's so much freedom, but if I step beyond this point, dad is going to do something. Mom's going to do something. And therefore I know that's a barrier. And I grew up with that. Proverbs 19:18. For those of you that think discipline is bad, discipline your children, for in that there is hope. Do not be a willing party to his death. That's quite serious. What about Proverbs 13:24? Whoever spares the rod hates their children, but the one who loves their children is careful to discipline them. You see, discipline is not bad. It is part of God's design. And in the family of God, you are going to be disciplined by God. At some point, you are going to be disciplined. Not because He hates you or He wants to punish you for no reason, but because He loves you and He wants to bring you back into that family where there's love and laughter and fun and fellowship and protection and belonging and provision and recreation. That's what He wants. And it's the same with the church. 95% of the church is wonderful, fun stuff. 5%, maybe less, I don't know, just percentages here, is discipline. In love, but yet so many people went out of the church because we talk about discipline, we talk about submission, we talk about these things. And why is that? When you look at Eric and I, we are your spiritual oversight, because God has put that on us. And do you think that we want to take advantage of you guys because, you know, we can wield this power? Absolutely not. We will actually, I mean, I tremble. And sometimes I've been like thinking about the consequences when it says in the Word that you will face a stricter, more severe judgment, because you are responsible for His body, His bride. We tremble because we know that those of you who place yourselves willingly under our authority make us accountable to you and us accountable to God for His bride. That's the Word of God. Now, when you put it like that, I think maybe I should not be an elder. I mean, it's like those are things I think, geez, Lord, I don't know that I can handle this. I don't think I'm doing a very good job. But if there was a couple in the church, and I don't think there is, so there's not anyone in particular I'm talking about, a young couple, and they were living together, and they were fellowshipping here, and they wanted to be part of us. Eric and I, or one of us, would have to approach that couple and say, one-on-one, you know, this displeases God. It's not His way. And you take it to them. And if they show remorse and they repent and turn from their sin, you've won them over, the Bible says. And we rejoice with them about that. But if they were unrepentant, and again, hopefully it's a hypothetical, but if they were unrepentant, and we laid out in Scripture what their errors were, and we followed the biblical pattern of how to discipline, if they're unrepentant, ultimately, it's like a tumor in the body. It's like a tumor. We have to do surgery. We have to do surgery. And we have to remove that. I mean, those are radical things. But people think that when we start talking about discipline and that, that's where we're going. It's like that. They have such an opposition to it. But the truth is, think about the family, the body of Christ. If your child is sick, are you not going to want to have that child healthy again? You are. So if you want to argue this point about, no, this is control, then you need to go into Scripture and really have a good look. You know, I know this is my hand. Why? Because it's attached to the body. How do I, as an elder, know who is part of the body of Christ? Who's a hand and who's a foot? We read in Ephesians 5:30 that thing about members of the body. We cannot escape the fact that membership is a biblical concept. We need to be members. We are part of a body. This is a member of this body. Di is a member of my family body. You are a member of this church body. And we can resist as much as we like. Oh, it's all about control. Guys, you need to look at the Scriptures and see what it says about that. If you're a finger and you're not attached to the body, I think Eric gave this analogy, and it's over there on the table, it's going to die. It's going to die. But if that finger gets rushed back to the body and stitched on, it will live. It will remain a part of the body. People seem to feel that when the topic of membership is discussed, it is all about trying to get control. I don't think I'm not one of these natural leader type guys. I'm not like someone who wants to control people. It's the furthest thing from the truth. But people use it as an example. And it's like, it's what the reality is, going back to our hearts. Above all else, guard your heart, because out of it comes, this is the wellspring of life. So when you look at the picture of the family unit, which reflects the body of Christ, I do not believe anybody would not want to belong to their family unit. I mean, Peter, would you not want to be part of your family? Of course you want to be. You love your children. Your children love you. That it is like safety and security and total, like, it's like this perfect little world, this bubble that you can actually get into, and just the rest can happen and you're safe there. That is what this is. That's what I'm talking about. That's what this church must be like. This is where there's the greatest protection, fulfillment, and satisfaction you will find as a Christian in the body of Christ. You have to understand it. Galatians 6:10, therefore, as we have opportunity to do good to all people, especially those who belong to the family of believers. You see what it's saying here is we need to do good to all, because we have to make disciples. We have to be an ambassador. But it says especially those who belong to the family. Are you part of the family? Are you? That's my challenge to you today. Scripture clearly differentiates between the church and the world. And we are called to make disciples by Jesus himself in Matthew 28. Cyprian, who was in the 250 ADs, so the 3rd century, he says this: you cannot have God for your mother unless you have the church for your, you cannot have God for your father unless you have the church for your mother. He was like a guy who got converted, and he became like a church leader. And as I conclude, I want to emphasize that membership of the church is you taking up your place in the family of God. GCC Chisamba is a part of the universal church. And Mike DeFay says this. He said, the moment we receive Christ as Lord, we become part of God's universal household of faith all over the world. It means that I'm connected to believers everywhere, no matter the denominational movement to which they belong. But joining a local church gives evidence and substance to that universal reality. If you are one of those who think membership is all about control, I really want to ask you to chat to Eric or I or Ryan. I think Satan does not want you to fully commit to the church because he does not want you to enjoy the incredible benefits from being part of a family that has a father who is the best father you will ever find. And a mother who loves her husband and submits to him, thereby benefiting from his wisdom, his love, and his protection. This picture of the church. And for us here, it's GC. This is us. This is it. This is that family. Heaven is where the universal church will spend eternity, married to Christ, who will love her and be forever her provider. Nothing will be broken there, nothing. Only the most amazing union between man and his creator. And that creator we know is good. But there's a condition. Are you a healthy part of the body? Do you need surgery? Do we need to take stock of our lives and understand that we might be not making the body healthy, or maybe we're like a lame hand that just needs to start doing exercise and get busy? We are part of the body, and I want to encourage us, because membership, you know, I've been guilty of like ignoring it for a long time. But you know something, we need to all commit, because when I know that Natalie is committed to the church and I am committed to Natalie, we're committed to each other through the body of Christ. I know I can say to Natalie when I'm going from, Natalie, this year you go and pray for so-and-so. She's down the road from you, a bit like what happened with the youth. If you're not part of the body, I can't. I don't have that authority. It's not a lording over thing. It's just like, hey, Peter, you know, so-and-so next door is he's had an issue. Can you just go and be with him? Or can you help him? Maybe you've got a breakdown. You know what I'm saying? We can speak as a body. And like we keep hearing in these analogies of the body, the little toe is no less important than the brain. Because when the pain in the toe is so unbelievable, the brain, the whole body is like in chaos. Fix the toe and the brain and everything else is happy. We cannot underplay the role of being in membership of a body. And I've heard so many people kick back about this, but this last week, just preparing this. Guys, membership is not a bad thing. It's not about control. It's not about any, like, what so many people try and bring in. I know people who have left this church, Gospel Central in Lusaka, because of it. And they're now sitting, they have home church on their own. Guys, that's unhealthy. There's no biblical precedent for that. So I just want to pray for us now as a body, but I want to ask that if that has been your heart and your stand for a while, why don't you go back and don't take my words and test them. But this is what I think the Word of God is saying. And just have in your mind a picture of what the family that God has put us in, the family that He has planned for us, using our worldly family as an example. Unless it's really a bad one. But then go and look at God and what He's saying in His Word for encouragement. So Heavenly Father, I want to thank You for the reminder this morning that we are part of Your family. Father, that individually we are members of the body, but as the body we are Your bride. And we are going to be united with You, spotless, one day when You come to take us to the wedding banquet. And so, Father, I pray that You'd help each of us just to know just what an amazing Father, what an amazing groom, what an amazing Savior You are. And that as we struggle with our own understandings of things, Lord, that the reality of the fact that You are a holy, just, good God who loves us, who gave Himself sacrificially, that there is no evil, sin, nothing bad in You. You're only perfect. You're only true. You're only righteous. You're only all those things. That we can trust You. We don't lean on our own understanding. And so, Lord, I pray for Gospel Central Church here this morning that You would unite us as one body. I pray, Father, that as we do that, Lord, that You would expose and reveal things in the body, Lord, that need to be made right. That we can become the body that You want us to be. You have a mission for us. And so I pray, Lord, this morning that we would be able to fulfill that mission to Your glory. I pray that in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you so much, Mark, for that.